Hello and welcome to the Route 66 class. Glad that you are here. And the first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis. And when you think of Genesis, what would you say is the theme of Genesis? The book of beginnings. The second book of the Bible, what is its name? Exodus. And when you think of Exodus, you should think of what? Exiting the land of Egypt. The book of Leviticus has two main themes. Leviticus is about what? Feasts and offerings. Very good. Fourth book of the Bible, Numbers. And you see them doing what? Wandering. And it deals with the 40-year wilderness wanderings. Still by way of review, the fifth book of the Bible, what is its name? Deuteronomy. And when you think of Deuteronomy, you should think of what? Good, the second law. Book with a big heart, the last sermons of Moses. Sixth book of the Bible, and the first historical book, is about the general. What is his name? Joshua. And when you think of it, what is the main theme? Good, conquering the land of Israel. The seventh book of the Bible, second historical book, is what is its name? Good, the book of Judges. And when you think of Judges, you should be thinking of what? Cycles. That is correct. Then there is the book of Ruth, which takes place during the Judges. When you think of Ruth, what should be the main theme that comes to your mind? It is a love story. That is correct. And a picture of God's love for his own people and a love for Gentiles. Then we come to the kingdom books. First Samuel deals mostly with the first king of Israel. And what is his name? Saul. And what kind of a heart did he have? That's right, no heart for God. In 2 Samuel, though, it deals with a king with a heart for God. And what is his name? David. And then 1 Kings is basically about David's son. What is his name? Solomon, but it deals with another thing as well. It not only deals with Solomon, but also another S word after Solomon. The split of the kingdom. And then 2 Kings deals with all of the rest of the kings after the split, northern and the southern kingdom, and they are plummeting toward, what's the main word? Exile. And then there's a revisiting of the history in 1 Chronicles, and it is basically an editorial on what good king's life. Yeah, good King David. And then 2 Chronicles is basically an editorial on what country? The southern kingdom of Judah, that's right. The last three of the history books are the post-exilic, after the exile history books, after the Babylonian captivity. Ezra comes back first, and what's the theme of Ezra? He builds the people and gets them to rejoice in building the temple. And then there's Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, he doesn't focus on building the temple as much as on building the what around Jerusalem? Yeah, building the walls. Then there is the book of Esther. And when you think of Esther, you should be reminded that she is the queen of what nation? Persia. Very good. Then we come to the Psalms. The poetry section. Not Psalms yet. The poetry section. And the first book of poetry is Job, and there are two S's about Job. Human what? Human suffering, but then God's sovereignty. That's correct. In Psalms, what W word is basically in Psalms? Worship. It's walking the way of the word in worship. And in Proverbs, what W word is there? Very good. Wisdom. It's the wisdom of walking the way of the word. In Ecclesiastes, what V word is the main theme? Vanity. And remember, vanity does not mean worthlessness. It means temporariness. It is empty. It's temporary. It isn't lasting. And Ecclesiastes deals with the vanity of walking any other way than the way of the word. And last of the poetry books is the book of Song of Solomon. And it is very clearly a book about love in what relationship? Good, love in marriage. Then we come to the prophets. The first five are the major prophets. And there's Isaiah there. And two G words are its theme. What are they? Good. Groan and glory. In Jeremiah, in according to these visuals, it says that the theme of Jeremiah is what? Stinky sash or rotten sash. Good. Lamentations is about what? Tears or crying. Ezekiel, a main theme of Ezekiel is what? Dry bones. Good. And the last of the major prophets, Daniel, is mostly about what? Dreams. Daniel has dreams, visions of the future. Nebuchadnezzar has dreams, and many of them prophecies. Now we come to the 12 minor prophets. Hosea, when you think of Hosea, think of what? Harlot. Yes, God's love for his people. Then there is Joel. And when you think of Joel, think of the what plague? The locust plague. Amos, one of the themes in Amos is what? A plumb line, being straight with God. Obadiah was not written to God's people. It was written to the nation of Edom, which was Jacob's brother Esau's descendants. And that kind of gives us a hint at the theme of Obadiah, shortest book in the Old Testament. And two words, what is it? Brother's keeper. Good. Jonah. Everyone knows what Jonah and the whale. Very good. In Micah, it is basically Israel's day in court. Nahum, it is another book that is not written to Israel. It was written to Israel's enemies, the Assyrian Empire and its capital, Nineveh. And God was going to destroy Nineveh with the main keyword, flood. Very good. Then there's Habakkuk. Habakkuk deals with, what would you call that he's standing on? A watchtower. He's watching to grow from fear to faith. Then there's Zephaniah. Zephaniah says what is going to burn as a fervent heat? Good. The day of the Lord. That's the main theme. Haggai deals basically with getting the people to fully and completely finish building the what? The temple. And then Zechariah is a prophecy much about the coming whom? The coming Messiah. And last of the minor prophets, these last three are the post-exilic minor prophets after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Malachi, or as a Jewish person would pronounce it, Malachi. Malachi deals with God's people who have hearts of what? Hearts of stone. Very good. Now, we come to the New Testament. You remember that the Pentateuch is preparation for a perfect priest. The history books is preparation for a perfect king. The poetry books, written by the kings, really is preparation for a perfect counseling king, a shepherd of souls, so much like a king. And then the poetry books is preparation for a perfect prophet. Now, in the Gospels, we have the introduction to that perfect person. And here we are in Matthew. And in this first slide here, there's a welcome mat to welcome you to QR course. What do you get when you combine mat and a U that's on the mat? That's right, Matthew. And this welcome mat leads you directly to a king. And that's the key word of Matthew, since this book presents Christ as king. So when you think of the book of Matthew, you'll recall that mat U welcoming you to the New Testament and to the king, Jesus Christ. Matthew deals with the king. A Jewish tax collector becomes a disciple of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and ultimately writes a book to his fellow Jews to prove Jesus' identity. This most Jewish of our four Gospels sets out to establish the identity and authenticity of Jesus' claims to Messiahship through frequent quotations from the Old Testament prophets concerning the birth of the Messiah and the presentation of a genealogy linking Jesus with the Davidic throne. Matthew convincingly places Christ squarely in the context of Israel's history, the King of Kings. He then charts Jesus' interaction with Israel's leaders, his miracles, discourses, parables, moving beyond Israel to all men with the gospel. Matthew concludes with the familiar Great Commission. William Hendrickson said of Matthew, "In Matthew, particular stress is placed on the fact that Jesus is indeed the Christ of prophecy, not only in order that the Jews, by accepting his son of David as their Savior, may have life in his name, but also in order that they may be able to defend themselves against the attacks of the enemy, and may even gain the Gentiles." So, Matthew deals with the king, and we have dealt a little bit with Matthew and Mark and Luke and John when we looked at the divine design of the Gospels themselves. And speaking of mats, what's a mat called that makes you disappear when you step on it? A magician. Yes, that's right. And a mother in a family of mats? The matriarch, of course, and the mat that can add and subtract? A mathematician. Very good. You say you wish we would subtract a few of these stupid jokes, huh? Or at least change the format. Okay, we'll take a hint. The next, second book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, deals with a servant. From now on, when you read the book of Mark, you'll picture a giant M-ark. And what is the waiter doing with the tray? Why, he's serving an ant. Serve ant. And he will remind you of the key word for Mark, servant. In this second gospel account, Mark portrays Christ as the servant of God. Mark, servant. Mark is the gospel which tells the most brief and to-the-point story of the life of Christ. Adding little embellishment of his own, Mark focuses mostly on the acts of Christ as a servant of man. Mark's possible close association with the Apostle Peter lends authority to his record. This gospel's characteristic word is immediately, showing Mark's view of Christ as one who came to do the Father's will, staying focused on his mission throughout his life. A well-known verse in this gospel says that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, in Mark 10:45. Faithful to this theme throughout the entire book, Mark presents Jesus serving the disciples even after his death and resurrection, which is found in chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. Warren Wiersbe says of the book of Mark, "The Gospel of Mark is just the book for busy people who want to use every opportunity to serve God. It presents our Lord on the move, meeting the physical and spiritual needs of all kinds of people. Mark depicts him as God's suffering servant who came not to be ministered to, but to minister, even to the extent of giving his life for us on the cross." And time for a little ant quiz. Name an ant living during the Reformation. A Protestant. How about an ant who is sorry for his sins? Repent ant. An ant who never swears. Or, pardon me, not never swears. How about never sweats? Antiperspirant. An ant who you wear under each arm. Yeah, very good. Deodorant. An ant employed by the government. A civil servant. A very bold and confident ant. He's self-reliant, and an ant who lives beyond his means. He is extravagant. Good. The third gospel, third book of the New Testament as well, is the book of Luke. It deals with the perfect man. What's the doctor in this cartoon doing? He's looking, actually, looking at a man who's receiving perfect tens from the crowd of judges representing all the world's people. That's right. In the Gospel of Luke, Christ is presented as the perfect man, able to save any and all who trust in him. So when you think of Luke, remember the author is looking at a perfect man, the theme of the book. Luke, perfect man. Luke, a Gentile doctor, writes a gospel account befitting one possessing an analytical and scientific mind. His gospel is based on his own thorough investigation of the facts surrounding Christ's life using all available evidence, and is the longest of the four gospels. By the way, did you know that Luke and Acts is the other book, the only other book that Luke wrote, Luke writes more verses than Paul and John. That's right. And the genealogy of Christ in Luke traces Jesus' lineage beyond David, the former king of Israel, all the way back to Adam, the first perfect man. Christ, for Luke's readers, becomes the Savior of all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. Luke uses the term Son of Man to describe the perfect man, Jesus Christ, interestingly enough. Luke continues his story of Jesus' mission to save the lost mankind by authoring part two, the book of Acts, but we'll get to that in a couple books from now. Someone has said of the book of Luke, Luke portrays Jesus as the hope of the world, but he's not a universalist. He does not say that everyone will be saved. He says everyone can be saved, old, young, slave, free, rich, poor, Jew, Samaritan. Whatever you and whoever you are, Jesus died for you. And by the way, if Jesus, the perfect man, took out an insurance policy, what kind would it be? bad joke, but a no-faults policy, of course. You seem a little lukewarm toward my puns here. You'd like me to look for some better ones, perhaps? I don't know. Fourth Gospel. The fourth Gospel, John, is about the Son of God. Here's something you've never seen before, a J painting. And is he ever turned on with his picture? He even has a little blue jay as a model for the birds there. When you recall the Gospel of John, you'll immediately recall a John painting the Son of God. Now you've got it. John paints a picture of Christ as the Son of God. The key word for the book, John, Son of God. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, is the unnamed author of this final gospel. His record of Christ's life and ministry is distinctively different from the other three. While they present a chronologically based account on Christ's ministry, John records something that's more thematic about Jesus' life. And really, it's based around the three Passovers, an often very intimate account of the Savior's ministry, and especially his interaction with the disciples. As a matter of fact, there are only seven main miracles of Jesus that's recorded in John, an eighth one in the Garden of Gethsemane, which many people overlook. John's purpose in writing is to prove that Jesus is the Christ and that eternal life is found in him. And you'll find that at the end of John chapter 20. While the synoptic gospels, remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, present Christ in the same way. They see him the same way in the fullness of his humanity. John shows us that Christ is indeed deity, God in the flesh, incarnate, the Son of God. He is the light, the truth, the life, the way, the door, the bread of life, the water of life, the great shepherd, and all else that God would need to be to meet mankind's deepest needs. I've never seen a J painting before. That's quite a switch. The little blue jay is a bit upset at the painting. He thought the whole thing was for the birds, you know. And you know how he got into the studio, don't you? Well, he jaywalked across the street, of course. Now, we come to the fifth book in the New Testament, and that is the only historical book in the entire New Testament. One history book. And in that one history book, it covers 30 years. The 30 years as soon as Jesus ascended, 30 years after that. Remember why it only records 30 years? It's because that's all that was needed to give us a model of what every generation after that is to be doing. 30 years is one generation, and every generation after that is to be modeling what that first generation did. Well, what did they do? Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to make disciples of every creature. And did they do that? Well, where does that book of Acts begin? It begins in Jerusalem, and where does it end? It ends in Rome, the capital of the world, and it ends with the Apostle Paul in prison. But is the gospel imprisoned? No, it's not. It's even going out to Caesar's, Nero's household from the prison. The gospel is not bound. In other words, the book of Acts shows us that those early disciples did just exactly what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. And dear friends, one generation can reach the world for Jesus Christ and get the gospel out. May we be burdened about going around the corner and around the world with getting the gospel out to other people. One generation can do that by God's grace. With every new generation, there's a new generation of unbelievers, and we've got to get the gospel out in creative ways, but God-glorifying ways, into people's hearts and lives. May God enable us to be doing that. The book of Acts, and as we mentioned earlier, it is written by Luke. And you see on the slide here, someone's been hard at work in the picture. From now on, when you think of the book of Acts, you're going to remember it as the book of Acts, A-X, which is going to remind you of a key word and theme, the church. Shaped one stroke at a time, God fashioned the church in the book of Acts. Acts, the church. Dr. Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, here presents volume 2 to the record of Christ's life and ministry. And we say it's volume 2 to the record of Christ's life and ministry. Many of our Bibles say up at the top that it is the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles themselves would argue with that title. Men gave it that name. It is simply called Acts in Greek. When you read Acts chapter 1, you see that it was Jesus that chose Judas's successor. You read in Acts chapter 2 that it was Jesus that gave the ministry of the Holy Spirit to people. And you'll see in Acts chapter 3 and 4 that it was Jesus that healed the blind man, the risen and ascended Christ who wasn't even present, that healed the lame man in front of the temple. And so really, whose doings are these in the book of Acts? They are the doings, the acts of the risen and ascended Christ. Not the Acts of the Apostles. All they are witnesses, bystanders of his work at work in their own life. In Acts, the central figures become Christ's apostles who carry his gospel to all the people. Acts is structured around the key verse, chapter 1, verse 8. You will be witnesses to me. That's the key. Witnesses to me, Jesus said. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And Judea is the Jews' home. Samaria is the neighboring countries, the half-breeds' home. And the ends of the earth, that's all the Gentile peoples. There was a guy mentioned, Saul, the converted Jewish scholar who becomes Paul, the missionary evangelist who takes Christ to the Gentiles. Peter leads an effort to continue evangelizing Jews both in Israel and those dispersed in other countries as well. Acts records the spreading of the gospel and the building of the church throughout Asia, lower Europe, as far west as Rome, and even into southern Britain, into Spain. The gospel goes out at this time. According to early historical records, Thomas goes to India, North Africa, the whole known world at the time is reached. And J. Sidlow Baxter says concerning Acts, 28 thrilling chapters lie in Acts. If the epical events here narrated do not electrify the imagination and stir the emotions of any serious reader, nothing ever could. Yet even the sheer interest of the book is quite eclipsed by its historical and theological importance. It is the sequel of the mighty events of the Gospels and the gateway to the glorious doctrines of the epistles. It marks, in fact, one of the greatest turning points in history. I would encourage you greatly to read the book of Acts in the English Standard Version, the ESV version. When I read it there, I could hardly put it down. Get a grasp of Acts, and my Christian friends, may we repeat it in our generation. And the church started out on the, as you can tell in this picture, the church was on the cutting edge. And has been there ever since, except for a few splintering groups here and there. Occasionally, you run into some dead wood in the pews in the church, a plankster or two, but their very thin veneer quickly gives them away. And you can't go against the grain very long before you discover you're barking up the wrong tree when you bark up against Jesus and his church. Well, that is where we're going to stop today. Remember, Matthew is about the king. Mark, about the servant. Luke, about the perfect man. John, about the Son of God. And Acts is about the church. The Gospels is an introduction to the perfect prophet, priest, and king. The book of Acts is about the proclamation of that perfect prophet, priest, and king. But when you start giving the gospel, when you start proclaiming Jesus and introducing him to other people start having questions. They start questioning you a little bit more about Jesus. What is all this stuff about salvation? Tell me a little bit more about him. And sometimes we don't know how to answer those questions. Because in the Gospels, it doesn't tell us everything we needed to know. It doesn't. As we've mentioned before, if you build your total theology on the Gospels alone, you're going to be very, very insufficient, and you're going to be in great doctrinal error. Jesus doesn't answer lots of things. But the Gospels introduce us. Acts, we proclaim him, but as they proclaim, there were people who had questions about him and about the church and about right theology. Well, how do we answer all those questions? That's where the epistles come in. The epistles are an explanation about that perfect prophet, priest, and king. The Gospels introduce us to him, Acts proclaims him, and the epistles explain him. And Lord willing, next week, we'll be looking at the epistles, the Pauline epistles, Rome through Philemon, and those great themes. Thank you so much for coming. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to grasp your wonderful truth that's in your word. May we see Jesus on every page. May we be captivated by him, and may we be wanting to introduce others to him, proclaim him, and explain him. May we be full of his knowledge in the Bible. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.